You are listening to The Gospel for Geeks. I'm Father Roderick, and this is a recording of my Sunday homily. You can find more information about the Bible readings in the show notes.
One of the most amazing story arcs in the original trilogy of Star Wars movies, I think, is that of the friendship between Han Solo and Lando Calrissian. At that time, when Empire Strikes Back came out, we didn't know Lando that much. But in the meantime, now that we've seen the movie Solo, we know that these two had been buddies for quite a while. Actually, they're very much alike. They are both scoundrels. They're both a bit, they like the fast, driving in the fast lane. And over time, they've grown to really appreciate each other. That is what makes what happens towards the end of Empire Strikes Back so dramatic. Because Han, at one point, when they are pursued by the Empire, apparently immediately thinks of Lando. I've got this friend. He's a bit of a scoundrel, but you'll like him. Let's go there. He will help us. So you see that after all these years, Han is like, you know what? That's my friend. I'm sure that he can do something for us, maybe hide us or anything. But let's go and see him. And so when they first meet on Bespin, you have that little bit of tension, but they're playing with one another. And then, of course, it's, oh my gosh, my friend, it's so good to see you again. And who may this lady be? You know, Lando, the charmer. But you think, oh my, this is so cool. There's this relief, like, oh my gosh, these two know each other. These are friends. And even though we didn't know Lando, you could tell that you know, these two are good friends. Maybe all is gonna end well. Well, you know what happens. It turns out that Lando had already promised Lord Vader to hand over Han Solo. And when they finally have that confrontation and Han is put in prison together with Leia and Chewbacca and a very messed up C-3PO. Lando comes to visit Han in prison. And it's that point that you get one of those shocking moments where Han Solo literally punches Lando in the face. It's a violent reaction because he feels so betrayed. How could you do this? We were friends. We've known each other for years, you know? We've got our common love, the Millennium Falcon. How could you do this to me? And then Lando is very well aware that he has walked away from maybe his responsibility. He definitely walked away from his friend. And there is this beginning of this attempt to repair, to at least to minimize the damage. He'd already talked with Vader, who actually was changing the deal. And it turns out that if you deal with the devil, or if you deal with a Sith Lord, you're never gonna be able to turn the story to your advantage. So whatever Lando had in his mind as a plan is not working. And he has handed over his friend to a Sith Lord. How can you do that? And then Han, in Empire Strikes Back, almost becomes a bit of a symbolic Christ figure. He's put in this icy tomb, and he's encased in a coffin. And he is taken away by Boba Fett. And he's pushed into the Slave One, almost as like Jesus was pushed into the grave. And that's the end of it. And it's only years later, at least for us, because we had to wait for this movie in The Return of the Jedi, that Lando wants to make amends. He wants to restore this friendship. And then you've got that wonderful development where they both fall in the pit of Sarlacc, and at one point it looks like Lando is trying to rescue Han, and then the things reverse, and then it's Han who is who is trying to save Lando, and then he's trying to shoot the tentacles of the Sarlacc, and Lando is a little higher, and so he has to trust. He has to learn to trust Han Solo, but vice versa, Han also needs to trust his friend. So that whole sequence at the Sarlacc pit is the moment of reconciliation. They rely on each other again. They know that they need to hold on to each other. And this brings me to today's gospel. This is exactly the reason that we read this particular encounter between Jesus and the apostles. John specifies here that this is not the first time. He says it's the third time. And yet he felt the need to write this particular encounter down as well. Because this is not just about the group of the apostles or about Thomas, remember last week, who is a bit incredulous, you know, I wasn't there, so you're kidding me, right? He can't be alive. But apparently this story is really about one of those apostles that needed to somehow encounter Jesus to make amends. Something was broken and needs to be fixed. This is where the story starts. And this is also why this story starts on the shore. There is something very, very, very clever going on in this text. Let me explain why. There's a lot of hidden subtext in this gospel. We are actually allowed to get inside Peter's mind. Now, you have to realize Peter had betrayed his friend. He had been best buddies with Jesus. That all started on a, you know, near a lake on the shore when Jesus, this guy, they had no idea who that was, walked up to him and said, "Are you Simon? Is that your father over there?" "Yeah, it's John." "Ah, okay. Leave your father. Leave your fishing boats. Leave your nets. Come and follow me." And Peter had done that. He had trusted Jesus. And from that moment on, his life had changed. Jesus had told him, "You know what? What was your name again, Simon? I will give you a new name. From now on, I will call you Kephas in Greek, Petrus in Latin. Rock. I'm going to call you. You are the rock. And I am going to build the future on you. I mean, you are special. You are solid ground. I know that I can count on you. I know that I can build on you." That was the kind of relationship between Peter and Jesus. And then over time, he had witnessed so many crazy things, like that night when there was this storm and then Jesus walked up to him and asked him to come out of the boat and to walk towards him, and then he saved him because he was sinking. And then he had that moment where there was this multiplication of the bread, you know, this kid with a bit of fish and bread, and Jesus had to start doing this miracle. And time and again, Peter had witnessed amazing things. And every time, they had these strong common experiences. Their friendship was growing and growing and growing. So that makes his fall when Jesus was captured so much more dramatic. This was very similar to, you know, Han Solo and Lando Calrissian. These were best buddies, and now Peter is giving up on Jesus when they ask him, "Aren't you one of his friends?" He's like, "I don't know that guy." No, we saw you." "No, I have no idea who that is." And the third time, he gets even angry. He's like, "Shut up, I don't know this guy. Get away from me." I am certain that when he then heard the sound of the cock crowing, he must have felt devastated. "What have I done?" It's written down that he was crying. Of course he was. This is the worst thing you can do, is abandon your friend. Out of fear, there are many good reasons, just like Lando had, you know, for himself, good reasons to, well, at least not make him another victim and maybe try to deal with Vader. But nevertheless, he did betray his friendship. And so this is how this is how Peter must have felt. And we know that there were encounters beforehand, but Peter plays no role in that. Maybe he was just standing in the background. It's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how we can move on. You can tell his state of mind because of what happens in the beginning of this gospel. Peter is like, I'm going to go fish. And thereby he betrays his inner thought. He's like, I don't see a future for me. I'm definitely not that rock. Jesus cannot build on me. I'm just going back to what I used to do. So I'm just going to just consider these years as lost because I messed up. You know, I'll just go back to being a fisherman. Can you imagine how dramatic that is? See him literally walk away from all these years and from that responsibility just because he feels I'm no longer worthy. And then the other apostles clearly feel the same because they tell him, we'll just go with you. And then this is where the story gets so interesting. Because then they are fishing all night long, it says, without catching anything. That sounds familiar. This has happened before. This has happened when we read about this in the Gospel of Luke. This has happened at the very beginning of their friendship with Jesus, when they were also out on the Lake of Galilee and they had been fishing all night long and then they hadn't caught anything. And then Jesus walks up and he says, hey, you just go there and try there. And they had done what he said, and they had caught so many fish. And that's when Peter was like, oh my gosh, get away from me because I'm a sinner. Was it Peter who said that? Anyway, they are so impressed back then. I wouldn't be surprised if Peter remembered that. We are clearly meant to think back of that moment. But there's more. They see this guy on the shore, and it specifies they don't know who that is, just as Peter didn't know who Jesus was the first time that he saw this guy on the beach. And this person calls them children. Jesus has used that word before, children, beloved, dear children. It was a very informal name. That's how much he cared for his apostles. They were not just his colleagues, partners in crime, but they were literally family for him. But anyway, they still don't recognize Jesus. And he tells them, children, do you have something to eat for me? Do you have some fish? This sounds so familiar. There was this time when Jesus asked them the same thing. And it was when they were gathered with these thousands of people in the middle of nowhere and there was no food, it was getting late. And the apostles said, Jesus, you'd better send these people home. It's, we don't have food. And then Jesus said the same. He said, but don't you have anything to give them? Just you go feed them. And they were like, well, we have nothing. There's just this boy with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And then Jesus says, well, bring those to me. This is so similar. This is very much the same. And then he sends them out, go fish. And when they follow his orders, they catch so many fish. And it's like constantly they get all these reminders of what they have gone through with Jesus over these years. And then it's John who understands first. Peter is always a little bit behind, just like on the morning of the resurrection. So John is like, oh my gosh. It's him. It's the Lord. He recognizes Jesus Jesus is helping remember everything that he did, that he said. And so that's how they recognize him. And then there's another thing that happens. Peter jumps out of the boat. That's dangerous. They couldn't swim. It was deep there. They hadn't arrived at the shore yet. But Peter steps out of the boat. Wait a minute, that happened before, right? That was during that night when it was storming and there was this figure approaching them and it was walking over the water, and they were like, is that a ghost? And then, no, it's Jesus. And then Peter also stepped out of the boat, but he was fearful and he lost his trust, and then Jesus had to come and save him. This time, Peter doesn't even think anymore. He just jumps into the water. He relives that moment. These are all the highlights that happen again. And then they arrive at the shore. And then there is already food. Just like during that multiplication of the bread, Jesus takes care of feeding his people. But he still wants his apostles to collaborate with him. Just bring some of those fish that you have caught. And again, it's bread and fish, just like back then. Another moment. And then this goes on and on and on. Jesus steps forward, and then it says, he takes the bread and he gives it to them. These are the words that John uses also in the gospel for this, what he did during that multiplication of the bread. These are also the words that we read in the other gospels during the Last Supper. He took the bread and gave it to them. This is such a shocking moment for Peter, because he realizes how much, as friends, they had gone through, how much Jesus has meant to him in all these moments of his life. He cannot cancel it out by just going back to his former life. There is no way back. He needs to move on, but he doesn't know how to fix this. Just like Lando, when he tries to fix a situation, Leia and Chewbacca don't believe him. Chewbacca at one point even tries to strangle Lando because he's so mad. And just this crazy robot, C-3PO, I'm so terribly sorry. It's just this brute that's carrying me on his back. But it shows how difficult it is when you have betrayed a friend to restore that friendship. You will have to prove that you really mean it, that you really want to make amends. So that is what we expect to happen next in the gospel, right? You expect this stern conversation between Jesus and Peter. Like, okay, I thought we were friends. Remember what you did there? But Jesus doesn't do that at all. This is a very, almost a tender moment between him and Peter. Look closely at what happens. What does Jesus say? Simon. He doesn't call Peter Peter. He says Simon. That's the name that Jesus called him by during the first time they met. And then he adds, son of John. Just like that first time on the beach. Is that your father? Is that John? Come with me. Simon. Son of John. Do you love me? Do you still love me? And Peter is taken aback by that, and he doesn't know what to say. And if you look at the Greek text, he says something like, sure, I like you. He is not able to say, I love you, because he knows that he cannot say that because he betrayed Jesus. So instead he chooses to say, but sure, I like you. And then Jesus, regardless of that, says, I want you to feed the lambs, the little ones. And then Jesus asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you still love me? And again, Simon is like, sure, I like you, you know? And then Jesus asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you still love me? And that's where the defense wall of Peter breaks. That's where the floodgates go open. He starts crying. He's so distraught, because he knows that Jesus asks him three times, because he betrayed Jesus three times. And then he truly becomes himself. He says, Jesus, you know me. It's almost like in the psalm, you know me, you know, you can look inside of me. You know how I feel about you. I love you. And then he uses a different word in Greek. It's a literally a relationship word. I care for you, I like you. No, I love you. I love you dearly. And then for the third time, Jesus reaffirms his trust in Peter. I want you to take care of my flock. I want you to take care of my sheep. That's amazing. That's amazing. So Jesus mends their friendship and he shows Peter that even though he has walked away, Jesus has not given up on him. On the contrary, he is almost begging. He's making himself super vulnerable. Do you love me? He asks Peter almost for the grace, the gift of his love. And then he reaffirms what he did the first time they met. I want to build on you. I need you. You need to take care of my flock. Nothing has changed for Jesus. Despite what Peter had done, Jesus counts on him. This is how Jesus mends the situation. And then there is this prediction. It will cost you. And we've seen in the first reading that that is true. They are being persecuted and Peter has become like a totally different person. And he will actually ultimately die in the Vatican, actually, for Jesus. He will be crucified just like his Lord was crucified. But then this gospel ends with this amazing phrase. Follow me. Exactly the same thing that Jesus asked him on the very first day that they met. Come, follow me. This is so incredibly cool and so beautiful and touching. And you know why this touches me so much? I've been many times confronted with certain people in the church that have disappointed me so much. People that I had such a high esteem for, and all of a sudden they fell off their pedestal. I remember this one time I was still in seminary, and I was always driving together with two French seminarians to Brussels. The seminary was in Louvain, and we, for our courses, we had to go to Brussels early in the morning. And these French seminarians were very strict, you know, always very serious, but also very pious. But what I really didn't like was how judgmental they always were. Every time they had these discussions about what was wrong with that bishop and the Pope should do this and if only people would be like us. And then I remember that they always wanted to pray the rosary on our way to the university. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, you know. I am not that pious. But anyway, I went along, so they started praying, Je vous salue Marie, pleine de grâce. And I was giving the responses from the back seat. And all of a sudden, I remember the one of the seminarians just started, you know, shaking his fist with the rosary in his fist, and he started cursing at a Belgian woman who was driving the car before him, in front of him, and who apparently, according to him, was not driving fast enough. So they interrupted in the middle of our rosary. They started yelling at this woman saying all these nasty things about Belgians and they shouldn't have allowed to have roads if they can't drive, etc. And then he passed her, you know, going full speed and shaking his fist. And I was like, oh my goodness, how can you do that? How, you're supposed to be a priest in the future. How can you be like that? And unfortunately, that was not the last time that I've been sorely disappointed by representatives of the church. You only have to think of all the scandals in the church, what happened in our countries, how priests and upstanding people with a huge responsibility, have hurt people and destroyed their lives. If you look at the kind of talk that Catholics and Christians, this does unfortunately not only happen in the Catholic Church, but how Catholics talk about the Pope, about one another, how they point fingers, how they accuse one another, how harsh they are towards people that are not good enough. It destroys the faith. And I was even more aware of that when, you know, that I've been doing TikTok videos for a while now, actually for 2 weeks. And so all of a sudden I've got like, what is it, 36,000 followers. And a lot of these kids that follow my videos are talking back to me. And what strikes me is how often they feel safe enough to tell me that they are no longer believers. They don't want anything to do with the church. They like my videos, but this church that you work for, seriously. And when you explore where that comes from, many times they tell me how much they feel rejected by the church. That sometimes, you know, their own pastor or their parents told them that they would go to hell because they were playing video games and watching all these, you know, nasty movies. It was this one of these followers who had this this cry from the heart and in the comments asks me, I'm gay. Do you think that God can still love me? Because my parents and my pastor and my church all said that God hated me and that I would go to hell. For me, this was a complete paradigm shift when I read comments like that. Because I've always, in a certain way, when I read the gospel like this, I always put myself in the place of Jesus, you know? And you've got all these people that have left the church, that have abandoned faith, that are calling themselves proud atheists, attack the church. I've always felt, well, they're basically unfaithful followers, you know? They need to come back to us. They walked away. But now I wonder if that is true. Maybe many times they didn't turn their back on the church, but the church turned their back on them. People that were supposed to be like Jesus in this gospel, instead of being merciful and forgiving, they were judgmental, hateful, discriminatory. You cannot be part of this church. You don't belong here. You need to convert. Maybe we are not Jesus in these situations. We are more like Peter. We are the ones that turned our back to these people. We were the ones who betrayed what Christ stood for and what he shows us as an example. And the more followers I get and the more I kind of reconnect with all these lost sheep in a certain way, the more I realize that we were lousy shepherds. And it's time to change that. And how do you do that? There was this one follower who said, I am LGBTQ, I'm gay. Do you accept me? Is it okay that I follow your videos? Is it okay for me to be here? Do you think that God loves me? This, I think, is not Peter who is talking. Could this be Jesus who is asking me, Father Roderick, son of so-and-so, do you love me? Do you still love me? Can I be worthy of your love? Will you see me? Will you accept me? Jesus is the one who is begging here for love, not Peter. And that is what changes everything. This is what changes the heart of Peter. This is what's going to change the heart of all these young people that felt rejected, felt expelled from the church because they were not good enough. They were not pious enough. They didn't follow the rules. How can we win them back? By answering that cry for love. By answering, but you are loved. God loves you as you are. And if God loves you as you are, then I'm not just going to say like Peter at the beginning, sure, I you're okay. Sure, I like you. Yes, there's some work to do. No, that's all. That's not enough. We are invited to let our heart speak when we see those cries for consolation, for healing, for acknowledgement, and to answer with our hearts, yes, I love you dearly, and so does God. Because if I don't love someone, then that person will never be able to believe that God loves them. We are mediating that love, but it has to be honest. It has to be authentic and meant. And I think we've got a long way to go. And then again, Peter and the apostles have been fishing for an entire night without catching anything. We shouldn't be surprised that it will take our church also quite a while to become fishers of men again. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Gospel for Geeks. You can join me live for Mass every Sunday at 5 p.m. Central European Time, 11 a.m. Eastern, 8 a.m. Pacific. Follow me on social media at Father Roderick for a link to the live stream. If you want to contribute to this ministry, go to fatherroderick.com/donate.